Hey, this is Keith. I'm the pastor at Truth Community Church, and I want to thank you for checking out our podcast today. Wherever you're listening from, I hope this message leads you to discover Jesus, connect with people, and serve the world. If you want to take your next step, visit us online at truthcommunity.org. Now, let's dive into the message.
Good morning, Truth Community Church. I am so excited to be here with you this morning. And before I jump into anything, I just want to take this moment to always honor our pastors, Keith and Amy Indovino. They're incredible leaders of this church, and I'm so glad that they've given me the privilege to speak God's word with you this morning. Now, like Pastor Keith mentioned in that video, we are in our seventh and final part of our series called You've Got Mail. If you've been here for the whole series, has this not been a really great series? I think there's just been incredible takeaways that we can really apply to our life today. And if you haven't seen a single message of the series, do not worry. I will catch you up. What we are doing is we are examining the book of Revelation, specifically the first few chapters where John had this revelation. Jesus appeared to him and said, John, please write down everything you hear, write down everything you see. And the first few chapters are specifically these messages to the seven churches in Asia of the first century. And the focus and the questions that we've been asking ourselves each week is, what did Jesus say to those churches? And what is he saying to our church? Now, the way I like to explain that is like how a football coach is constantly analyzing the footage from previous football games. He constantly wants to improve his team, figure out how to be better. And for us, it's not necessarily that we just want to leave this space feeling better and feeling like we're living a more moral life. What we want to do is we want to analyze the scriptures. We want to analyze the words of Jesus, and we want to examine them and then figure out, how could we live more like Jesus? How could we love Jesus? And how could we just show his love to others? And our entire focus is in this, but our goal has been these three words. And if you've been here for the past few weeks, say it with me: reflect, repent, and renew. So what does that mean if this is the first time you're seeing these three words in this order? What we want to do is we want to reflect our hearts against what Jesus is saying. Reflect and see what is the message that Jesus has for us this morning. What is the message that he gave to that church? And then repent. Repent may not be a word you say in your everyday life, and for some that may have a scary connotation to it. But what repenting, all that is if you've reflected and you've discovered an area of sin in your life, Jesus wants you to repent by just turning in the other direction, just turning to Jesus whenever there's an area of your life that there is sin in. And then renew is what we want all of us to feel, including myself. After today, we want to leave this space or log off online. We want to feel renewed. We want to feel prepared. So let's jump in to today's message. So today, I want to talk to you about a single word in the English dictionary, and that word is pride. Now, pride is a super interesting word. And the reason that is because after I've looked at the definitions, their definition contradicts each other. The two definitions are completely opposite from each other. So let's look at the first one. This is Merriam-Webster Dictionary. The first one says delight from some act, possession, or relationship. Now, that sounds fine to me. That sounds great. I think that we should be proud of ourselves when we set a goal and we actually reach it. When our children or family members graduate or win an award. I mean, this is the type of pride that I see no problem with. Like, in fact, when me and my wife, we moved back from Queens to Long Island a few years ago, and we needed to kind of get up on our feet. We needed a car. So we were blessed with a hand-me-down car from a family member, and it was great. The only problem was that the back door, when you opened it, made this loud popping sound. Now, normally I would be fine with just dealing with that for the life of the car, but when you have a sleeping baby in the back seat and they're napping and you accidentally open up the door and the popping sound wakes them up, that's not a good combination. So I decided one day I had enough. Like, I need to fix this car. I need to fix this door. So to make a long story short, I actually figured out how to fix it. I was actually shocked. I was shocked at myself. I busted the door and I was like, Jen, hand me a wrench. I'm a mechanic. Is there any hoods that need popping? What do we got to look at? And I was really proud of myself. But now look at the second definition, because this second definition couldn't be farther from the first. The second definition is the quality of being conceited, the behavior of disdain, to treat something as being beneath you, arrogance, stubbornness. I read that and I was like, whoa, that's a contrast. I couldn't help but just be like, make up your mind, Merriam-Webster dictionary. Like, did Merriam write the first definition and did Webster write the second definition? Like, I don't understand, why is this definition of pride so much different? And this is the definition of pride that I want to speak to you about this morning. This definition of pride can make us do some silly things, and it can make us do some serious things. Like I said, we moved back from the city. We came to Long Island, and if you're not from around here, on January 1st, 2018, there was a new rule put in place, and that was every time you go shopping at the grocery store, you have to pay 5 cents per bag, per plastic bag. Now, I did not take kind to this. My pride had me holding strong. You got to understand, I came from Queens where they would triple bag a stick of gum for you without blinking an eye. So maybe you've seen this person at the supermarket, because I was this person. I had about 18, 19 items in my hand. I had a paper towel rolling between my legs, and I was shimmying to my car because I did not want to pay for a bag. And it's so silly in hindsight, you know, but there's other situations. Like, I've never understood why people like to put together furniture and they get so proud that they didn't look at the directions. Like, I look at that and I'm like, I'm scared to sit down on your couch now that I found that information out. Like, if I'm putting together something, I want to follow the directions. I want to actually make sure that it's stable on a firm foundation and that it's not going to fail. But then this type of pride sometimes would rather make us fail than reach out for help. This type of pride would rather make us fail than follow the directions. And maybe you can relate this morning in this space. Maybe it's not something like this. Maybe it's something like something serious, like a toxic relationship. Maybe it's your pride hasn't let you admit that it's time to let go. Or maybe, just maybe, you have been holding this grudge for so long. You haven't forgiven this family member or this friend, and your pride just won't let you do it, even though you may not even be at fault. And I've let this pride affect my daily life. I've let it affect it financially. I've let this pride say to me, you don't need handouts. You don't need to seek help or to figure out or to get advice from somebody. You can figure out this all on your own. But all that pride led to just more debt. And the Church of Laodicea had this type of pride. And when you examine this type of pride, what I've come to the conclusion is this pride can create blind spots in your life. And what do I mean by that, blind spots in your life? I'm going to assume most people are drivers here. This pride has you on the highway of life without looking at your blind spots. And now, you know that you could probably get away with changing the lanes a few times without looking at your blind spots. But then inevitably, you're not going to look and you're going to do damage. And it's actually wild. If you look at the statistics of driving, 33% of accidents are people not looking at their blind spots. And now these new cars, they've got this blind spot detection. It's great. They're like, hey, you don't even have to look at your blind spot. If you try to change your lanes, I'm going to flash at you. I'm going to beep at you. I'm going to make a noise so that you don't get in an accident. And this morning, I want what Jesus' words to be our blind spot detector. I want Jesus to expose the areas of our lives where pride has us held and bound and not looking elsewhere and creating a hard heart. So before we jump into today's message in Revelation 3:14, I want to give you a little history about the Church of Laodicea and the city of Laodicea. So this city was located in what we know now as modern-day Turkey, and They were a very wealthy city. They really thrived in three industries: banking, textiles, and the medical equipment industry, so to speak. And they were so proud of their accomplishments. They did not want help from anyone. And this type of behavior crept into the church. This type of behavior crept into the Jesus followers of Laodicea. So let's dive in and see what Jesus has to say to them and what he has to say to us. Starting with verse 14, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Now, I want to stop right there because I love the term the faithful and true witness, because Laodicea was so blinded. They had these blinders on, and Jesus is saying, I know that you think you've got this, and that you've got this, and you're totally fine on your own, but I'm looking at your life in a faithful and true way. I'm looking at your life in an accurate and honest lens, because we can sometimes put filters on the way we perceive ourselves, just like we put filters on when we take a photo on Instagram or post something on Snapchat. We sometimes view our lives with these blinders on, not recognizing the areas that we need to improve in. And Jesus is saying, I am going to be your faithful and true witness. And here's what I have to say. Verse 15, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's intense. We're actually, in fact, this morning we're reading out of the New Living Translation, but do you want to hear the Joe Coyote translation of this? The Joe Coyote translation is, hey, Laodicea, you are living in a gray area of your life. Please fully commit to me, because if you don't, then it's going to be Laodicea, you're out of here. But in all seriousness, Jesus is doing something pretty amazing in this, because I think a lot of us read this verse, including myself when I first read it, which is hot or cold. And hot or cold viewed in today's culture is you're undecisive. You're one thing one day, you're one thing the other day. Well, when in fact, Jesus is actually using their situation to preach to them. So I'll give you a little history about Laodicea and what this situation means. So they had an earthquake. It happened in AD 60, and that earthquake knocked out their water supply. Their water supply was undrinkable. And what's interesting is the emperor came to them and said, hey, I'd like to help the recovery efforts. I'd like to give you some money to do this. I'd like to give you some labor to do this. And their pride could not let that happen. They wanted to do every little thing on their own. They were so stubborn. And what's interesting about this is they, instead of fixing it, piped in water from a neighboring city 6 miles away. And when that water came in, it was lukewarm. Now, what's the problem with lukewarm water? Well, back then, lukewarm water was pretty useless. So your hot water was used for healing, hot compress. Your cold water was used for refreshing. It was hot over there, especially in the summertime. But they had this water that came in, and it was lukewarm, and it was useless. And just like the hot water heals and the cold water refreshes, Jesus is exposing that in their spiritual life. They're saying, your pride has you so worked up about yourself that you are not healing and refreshing others. You are not healing and refreshing other believers. You are not spreading my name and bringing more people into my kingdom. And it's such a big act of stubbornness. It got me thinking, like, have you ever seen two stubborn people go at it? Like, it's bad. It doesn't end well. No one wants to admit that they are in the fault, and it can really break relationships. And if we're being honest in this space this morning, there might be some of you here or online that haven't been able to forgive somebody in years and haven't been able to even forgive yourself even in years. And what I love about here is Jesus is reminding them, yes, you need to heal and refresh, but I healed and refreshed you when I died on the cross for your sins. I restored areas in your life that you didn't think could be restored when I sacrificed myself so that you can have the relationship with my Father. Verse 17, Jesus goes on to say, you say, I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And yet you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, if I received this letter, I was like, oh man, what am I doing wrong? But what he's talking about here is that, like, yes, they are in the earthly sense, they're not poor, they're not blind, they're not naked. They say they got everything that they need, but spiritually, they're depleted. Spiritually, they have lost their way. And this reminded me of a verse in Matthew, Jesus's first sermon, where he says in Matthew 6, starting at 19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The church of Laodicea, their heart was in the wrong place. Their heart has shifted from Jesus to themselves and to their pride. And this got me thinking, you know, he says, store up, store up, store up. I think, you know, another word for store up is invest. And in the business and finance world, investing is, there's this term that they constantly use. What's the ROI? What's the return on investment? What am I getting from this? And I think Jesus is asking that same question. Okay, I understand you think that you got everything. You've got the latest iPhone. Yeah, you've got a roof over your head. Fantastic. What's your return on investment? Where is that phone going to be in 5 years? Where is this stuff going to be? And don't get me wrong. Jesus is not saying don't enjoy it. He's just saying, where is the priority? Where is the investment? And he's saying, instead of that, invest in me. Because when you invest in Jesus, you're investing in eternity. When you invest in Jesus, you're investing in your relationship with God. And this really hit me because I remember that there was a time where I had this thought of, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm walking through life. I'm not doing anything too wrong. I'm not stealing. But deep down inside, I wasn't investing. And it wasn't until I really dug deep into God's word and really just told God and prayed to him, it wasn't until then that I realized the joy, the peace, the restoration that I had that I did not have when I was just walking through life saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but not actually seeking Jesus. And he continues to really hammer this idea of investing home. In verse 18, he goes, so I advise you to buy gold for me, gold that has been purified by fire, then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments for me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. Like I mentioned before, the city of Laodicea was known for their banking, their textile, and medical industries. So again, this is Jesus using something. He used the first, the water. He's using this again as an example. Invest in time with me. Put on the humility of Jesus. Put on the humility of Jesus when you're sharing with others the gospel. And I love this because this is just a constant reminder that God sometimes needs to stoop down to our level to expose the things that are preventing us from a relationship with him. And this got me thinking of last month. I looked it up, it was July 3rd, in fact. All of Facebook and Instagram went down pretty much all day. And I feel that for some people around the world, God was stooping down and saying, hey, you guys gotta take a break. Because this, I understand that you are investing time in scrolling through your feed. Like, enjoy it, but don't make it your top priority. And he is not just pointing things out. He's not just saying, here's your issue, now try to fix it yourself. He points out the endless grace and mercy that he has for us in the next verse. He says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. again, reiterating God's endless grace and love for you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter that your pride has held you for so long. He's saying, I love you. That is why I am pointing these things out in your life. You know, when our daughter, who's about to be 3 next month, when she has that nuclear level tantrum meltdown, and she's not listening, and she just won't give in for us. Me and Jen are so frustrated in the morning. We have to discipline her. We have to discipline her. And it's tough because all we want is the best for her. All we want her to know is that we love her and that what we want is the best for her. And I feel like Jesus is saying the same thing to Laodicea and the same thing to us. He's saying, I just want the best for you. I just want you to really examine those areas where the pride has got you in this grip. And I just want you to let go and love me and love others. And I love this next verse. He goes, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. You may have turned your back on God in certain areas of your life, or you have maybe never really tried to really pursue Jesus, but he's saying, no matter what, I'm there and I'm knocking. I'm knocking. I'm knocking on your heart. And no matter if your heart is softened or no matter if your heart is hardened by the pride and the resentment, he's saying, I'm knocking. I'm going to knock for as long as it takes to penetrate your heart and know that I love you and I am all you need. That's what he's saying this morning. He's knocking for as long as it takes. And he's asking for you to take your pride, put it aside, and put on humility. Jesus humbled himself throughout his entire time on earth. I mean, he just humbled himself from the sheer fact that he came from the throne of heaven and decided to start his life as a human being on this earth to literally show us how we should be living out our lives and then to ultimately show us that he is the reason we have this opportunity to gather in this space. He is the reason we have this relationship with God. He's the reason that we know that we can be restored. We can have joy. We can have peace. He is the reason. And I just love those last few verses because he is knocking and he just wants you to let him in. So this morning, I think the question that I need to ask myself and I think we all need to ask is, how do we not fall trap into our pride? How do we not let this pride take us over and let this pride bind us and let this pride not let us just forgive anyone or forgive ourselves? And I think it comes down to these two things. I think it comes down to we need to admit and we need to submit. So let's look at the first one, because admit and submit, what does that mean? Here's what admit means, and I think this is something that's going to be very, very helpful for you on a day-to-day basis. Admitting is saying that your best isn't good enough. That's it, everyone. Have a great day. No, listen, your best isn't good enough, and now I know you're probably saying, like, I didn't come to church to get berated for a few minutes. Let me explain what this means, because I think that Dave Controne from ODG Apparel, a Christian apparel company, I think he says it the best. He says, the point of pushing this statement that your best isn't good enough, is not to rob you of hope. It is to do the opposite. It is to give you hope. The truth that your best isn't good enough is a reminder that you need a savior, and that your Savior knows you need a Savior, and that your Savior doesn't need you to be worthy or good enough to deserve the saving. Jesus doesn't need perfection. He doesn't need for you to get your life in order in a particular way. Oh, then he's going to come into your life. No, he wants a relationship with you no matter what. Even when you're the one who's stumbling, he wants to pick you back up because he's there and he's knocking and he's knocking and he's waiting. and he's humbling himself because he loves you that much. And admitting is not just, is not enough. This is where the submit comes in, because you can admit to yourself all day that your best isn't good enough, but the next step is to submit, and that is to surrender. You may have seen us, a couple people in this space, just with our hands open. That is an act of surrender to Jesus. We sang the song, "Here Again, I Am Not Enough Unless You Come. Will You Meet Me Here Again?" And it's not just a song that says, like, I'm not sure if he's gonna come here again. Jesus is in this place. His presence is with you always. And it's this reminder that I can't do it on my own. I need to turn to the Father and get guidance, and I need to live more like Jesus. And this is not just during the convenient times of your life. You need to submit to God even in the times where you feel that it is not the most convenient. I have one verse I want to share with you, one more verse left, and that is Proverbs 11:2. And it says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." And I want humility and wisdom. In fact, I pray for it every morning. I want humility and wisdom. And it's not just going to make you lead a better life here on earth. When you constantly humble yourself and you constantly seek God for decisions, you're going to get the love, you're going to get the answers, you're going to get the joy to live out your life. And it's going to ensure that your heart isn't hardened, because pride hardens your heart. And pride causes resentment. And that resentment, just like with the church of Laodicea, can creep not just into one area, but into other areas of your life. So I want Jesus to be my blind spot detection every day, and especially this morning. We need Jesus to be our blind spot detector. We need to live life getting guidance from him. And if you're in this space this morning and you're saying, Joe, I have areas in my life where pride has got me just locked. Pride has got me bound. And if you just had enough and you want to live your life like Jesus and admit and submit this morning, raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you this morning. Father God, we thank you for everyone in this space and watching online. We pray that you are going to expose the areas of our life where we need to be humbled, Lord. Let us put on the humility of you, God. You are the God who can restore things that we never thought could be restored. Lord, humble us, God. Show us your love. Show us your grace. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.